Sorry about that. I got lost there. It doesn't take much. Daryl's doing the service this morning. Glenn will do the psalm reading. Bible study, men's group, 7:30 on Wednesday. Friday, Bible study at 7. Sunday school is back on Sunday. And Bible study at 10, worship service at 11. Are there any prayer requests or any other announcements? Let's continue.
I'm done.
You did. Now you're good.
We'll read in the name of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord.
May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. Let's turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again look to you this morning for your comfort, for your peace, for your joy, and we look to your word for your truth. We know that in your word is contained the path that you set before us. In your word we find all wisdom, all power, and all understanding. We ask that you would so open your word to us this morning that we would be able to see what truly is in your word, what truly comes from your heart to us, that we would be able to push back those things that crowd in on us, that blur our vision, that dampen our hearing of your word, that we would be able to have relief from those things that trouble us, not just here as we look into your word, but as we go from here. Because we know that all good things come from you. And as we heard in the words of the psalmist, that we were to praise you for your goodness, praise you for those things that you have blessed us with, not just our natural blessings, but those things that come to us in the way of your peace and your joy, your comfort, and your care. We know that your very presence is with us and in us here this morning. We ask that we could unfold that presence in such a way that we would be able to be warmed and filled and fed and sustained again from your word. We ask now that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn 423?
Forever my
So we'll turn this morning to the book of Isaiah. And we'll read from the 35th chapter, starting with verse 4. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. In this writing of Isaiah, we see that there is a contrast. We are given a contrast between the way of the Lord, the way that includes his promises, and the way that doesn't. So when he starts here, he says, well, actually, we could even look at the third verse where he says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. That's his injunction to us. That's his thought that he's expressing here, is that we need not be fearful. We need not look to our own infirmities in order to have the joy that he speaks of here towards the end, at the end of this chapter. We need not wait in that sense for the in the receipt of that joy or that comfort. And when we look at what he's talking about here, we can look at it from the standpoint that he wrote this however many centuries ago. And we can say that sometimes when we look at what's written in Scripture, we look at the antiquity of it, and we say, or we can be tempted to say, that it's out of date by only a few centuries or whatever, that it doesn't apply to our modern-day life. The things that he's talking about here, we don't have a whole lot of experience with, we might say, because we don't live in a desert. We're not accustomed to what happens when there is that kind of a landscape necessarily. But of course, we know that these scriptures are written from more than one perspective. When we unfold what we see in the scriptures, it's beyond that natural kind of picture that the writer is giving us, or that Isaiah in particular here is giving us. He's talking about the things of nature that were around him at the time. He's talking about the things that they would look at and be able to take reference from. So when we look at it, we can see that Isaiah was not just talking to the people of his time. Isaiah was talking to us. Isaiah was not just referring to those people that would know and have a great deal of familiarity with the landscape and the animals that were around them at the time. But really what he's talking about here is something that goes beyond that. We are given that as the picture. And just as we are in many parts of Scripture given a picture or a parable or an example of the way that things are with our relationship with God, because that's what he's really talking about here. That's what he's bringing out to us, or that's what he's mentioning. He wasn't just talking to the people at that time. He wasn't just talking to the people of Jesus' time. He was talking to us today, and he was talking to all of those who look to God, all of those who look to him in his salvation. And so when he says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees," he is giving us the same kind of a picture that the writer of the Hebrews does in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. So now we're moving forward by several centuries, although we're still looking at something that's in our, what we would call our distant past. And the writer of the Hebrews in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." So no doubt the writer of the Hebrews was familiar with the writings of Isaiah. And there is in that a timelessness. There is in that a presence that goes beyond calendar time or even clock time in that regard, in that it comes to us now. And do we ever feel that we have hands that hang down or knees that are feeble? And he goes on here in Hebrews to say, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." He's giving us that same picture, that same thought, that when we look to see where God is, we often look, it seems, in the wrong places. We look to him for immediate help with a physical situation or circumstance or condition. And it's not that he doesn't and can't, but what he's talking about here and what the writer of the Hebrews was referring to was really more addressed from what we see in the fourth verse. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong," or "have courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." What he's talking about here, it's not without reason or without meaning that he says, he starts out this part of the writing by saying, say to them that are of a fearful heart. He's getting right to, the heart of the matter, we might say. And he's getting right to where it is that we are in our own self, in our own thoughts. Do we ever experience a condition where we have a fearful heart? That we are fearful of the things around us? We are fearful of those things that seem to press in on us, whatever they may be? And what he's saying is that we know that in any sense, that God, his presence does not leave us, and he does not forsake us. And yet it seems that that there are times when God doesn't seem to be that present. He doesn't seem to be that near to us. And in that case, then, this is why he's saying to us through the writing of Isaiah, he's saying, God will come with vengeance. God will come with a recompense. He will come and save you. That in that situation, when you have that fearful heart, he comes and he is there. And it just depends on where and how we perceive that God is with us or that he isn't with us. So he's Isaiah, like I mentioned here, he's talking to the people of the time. He's talking to the in a prophetic sense, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the way that things were to be in what was the future for him, what is the past in some sense for us. But in all of this, he's saying that when we look at our own inconsistencies, when we look at our own inabilities, which is where it seems that we are prone to look first, we look to our own situation and how we are in that situation, and we tend to look at how we see the situation that we're in, and we can't help it, of course, because we are looking at it from with our own eyes, but we tend to look at our own frailties, our own inconsistencies, and our own inabilities, or we see them in that way, and that's where it becomes fearful for us. That's where it tends to be, you know, we get to the situation or the place where we are in fear of what's going on around us. Because we see here that it says that, he will come with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So here now he starts with a series of comparisons between what we look at as being something that is a disability, we might say, because he's comparing the blind, he's being blind with seeing. He's comparing hearing, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, when we look at that, we can say that, well, in a natural sense, is that what he's talking about? If you do not see, if you have an inability to hear, that when God comes, that you will now be able to see or be able to hear? That is not beyond his power, but what he's talking about here is beyond that. It's beyond that physical state or place where we might find ourselves. And we can see in the later writings of Isaiah, in the 58th chapter, where he says that, talking about the acceptable fast and the day to the Lord, he says about loosening the bands of wickedness, undoing the heavy burdens, letting the oppressed go free. It's that same kind of release that he's talking about, that same kind of saving that he's talking about. He's not saving us from our physical conditions. That's not why God sent his son, was to save us from our physical conditions. Jesus, at the time when he was here, his healings were performed in the physical sense. The blind did receive their sight. The deaf were able to hear. The lame people were able to walk. He did those kinds of healings. But that gives us he again was actually physically demonstrating the kind of natural healing that could take place. But what he's really talking about here, and what the important part of, and he indicated that in some of those situations, that it was about the faith that those people that were healed had. It was about how that is their interaction with him at the time, and their belief in what he was able to do. That he said in more than one situation, he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," and that was a description of what was happening in regard to their physical healing. So when we look at this, we could say that we are given this physical example of the kind of inabilities that we would have, But then when we look at it beyond that, and when we look at how does this help our heart, how does this help the fear that we have in our heart, and how does is that addressed when we when he's saying that this blindness, our blindness will go away? And how would that happen with us? Because he goes on to say here that the not only does he address this blindness or the fact that somebody would be a deaf, it says the lame shall leap as a hart. And this is again a picture that if you've ever seen a white tail or a mule deer go over a fence, you have a good picture of what that would look like. You're, instead of not being able to walk, you would be able to leap the fence in a single bound, and you see that it almost looks like the deer sometimes like they're on springs, because when they go over the fence. Again, that's a picture of how he's saying here that when in our faith in God, in our faith in the saving work of Christ, that release from that kind of lameness, that kind of inability in our own self, that we're released from that in a way that goes beyond what we would expect. And what it can do then is take the fear from our heart. If the things that we look to so easily in our own abilities, that if we look past those and look at what it is that Christ has done for us, what it is that the work of God has done for us, then in that way we are released from these things. We can see then that Isaiah goes on here with this contrast, with this, the way that it is when we look at what we're capable of, and the way that it is when we look at what God is capable of in us. So if we're released from these kinds of inabilities, then it says that if we are don't have the ability of speech, then we'd be able to sing. And then he goes into into the physical, the natural environment, because he says that and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Again, he's giving us this contrast between how dry and sere, how desiccated the land can be. And if you've seen where there is truly desert, and you look at what's available there for life and sustenance, there's not much. And in comparison with that, you're looking at parched ground or a pool instead of parched ground. You're looking at springs of water if the land is thirsty, and in the habitation of dragons, and that's also rendered as where jackals lay. And jackals, again, are probably still, but they were considered an animal that was reprehensible and something that would give you the idea that it wasn't a good thing at all. So again, that comparison, that we're looking at how it is that God is with us, how it is that we look at God, and how God addresses what our fears are. And again, when we, it's not that these things would necessarily occur naturally. Because the other thing that happens, of course, is we say that when we're in a situation, or if we have a physical illness or something, that we tend to look at what we can do in that regard. We tend to look at what it is that our part is in that. And we look at it from the standpoint that if things don't turn out like we hope, or that we would pray that they would, that then it somehow becomes our fault. It becomes, we look at how it is with us And that's an aspect of that fearfulness, that we are fearful of what we are not able to do, even in the natural sense. And yet, when God, what he says to us here is that the way that he approaches us goes far beyond what we have for a physical ability or disability. It goes far beyond what it is that's in us, in our own tendency towards fearfulness or lack of trust or lack of faith in what he has promised us. We can see that in these promises, there might be a tendency for us to look at them and said, well, God promised us that we would be totally healed, that there wouldn't be anything wrong with us or anything that would be physically impair our abilities. We could look at that and say, that's what he's telling us here. But when we look, if we only looked at that and if we stopped there, then we would be in a place where it would be ultimately fearful, I would think. That we would be looking at only what's going on with us naturally. And what he's talking about here goes well beyond that. That when it says that, and when we say that it is our faith that saves us, that goes well beyond anything that we experience here. But it also underlies all of those things and the way that we approach it. So when we're talking about the kinds of things that God has promised us, the way that he has promised us that he will be with us, that we can see here, as he goes on to say, he gives us this way, and a highway, it says, shall be there in the 8th verse, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So again, we have this picture of a person traveling along this highway. And what he's saying to us, giving the image again, he's saying that if we are on that highway, if we are on that way, the way of holiness, it says, even though those that are on that way, even though they're fools, they will not err therein. Again, giving us the idea that we don't have to depend. In fact, we can't depend on our own self, on our own abilities or our own way of doing things. We can't depend on that. We depend on the fact that God has put this way for us. God has given us this gift, and that's where we go. It starts and ends. The author and the finisher of our faith, as we know from Scripture. And those are the kinds of things that we see from here. That it goes on to say, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Again, this picture of the idea that we are God's redeemed. He has redeemed us. How has he redeemed us? Through his Son, the gift of Christ, and as the anointed one who was crucified and resurrected. That's how we are redeemed. Why did he do it? Simply because he loved us so. He loves us so. And in that, there is rest. In that, there is complete rest. And as he says, that we can take courage. We don't have to fear because God has done this for us. He has given us, Isaiah has given us these contrasts between the kinds of things that we would look to in us that would be able to accomplish something, and he says, you don't have to look at those. I've taken all of that need away from you. You are redeemed. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. When we talk about ransom, we're talking about a situation where there's a captive, and the captive is then released because someone intervenes on behalf of that captive. And when you think of what that captive can do to affect their release in a ransom situation, what can they do? I would say probably nothing, even in a physical, even in a natural sense. So and that's what he's saying, I was that captive. He has paid the ransom. I didn't have anything to do with that. It was all on his initiative of God's own volition that he did that, that he gave us this way, that he released us from all of these things that would hinder us, all of these things that would keep us back and keep us fearful. The fact that we think we are, we might be capable of some of this, God says you don't have to go there. In fact, you can't go there, because he's laid the way before us, and he's made it so that we cannot err if we're on that way. We can, in other words, we don't have to rely on our own abilities if we're on that way. Those are the things that he's telling us. And it says here in the conclusion of this chapter in the 10th verse, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Again, you see these contrasts. Instead of joy, you have gladness. Instead of sorrow, instead of sorrow, you have joy. Instead of gladness, you have sighing. Get it right? Those are the things that he's telling us about. Those are the things that we're looking at here, and that we don't have to have that kind of downcast look, or that downcast approach to things, because he has given us all of these things, and he still gives those things to us every day. He gives those things to us. And in the situations that we occur, or that occur in our lives and that we experience, in those situations, this is where he's talking about. In those things that are around us every day and that trouble us. And we each have our own situations. We know of people who are have very difficult times. And he's addressing those times here. He's saying that when you look at what I have promised you, that you know that my promises, God says, are sure. We know that he has promised, you know, that we have received of his Spirit as believers. We have received of his Spirit, and that Spirit does not leave us. His presence doesn't go from us. Although there are many situations where it seems like it's desolate, that it's this desert situation, that we're in this midst of this dryness and parched and no life or water in our life and in our land. And yet, he's saying that the way to see through that, past that, however you consider it, the way is when we look at what it is that God has given us, when we look at what it is that God gives us today. It's that change in perspective. It's the way that, part of the way that Isaiah has cast this description here for us, that we see that there is that very different perspective, very different way of looking at things. And that's where we can, as he says here, "Come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This isn't a future state for us. This isn't something that we have to wait for. This isn't something that will occur if we're good enough, if we have performed enough things that appear to be good. That's really just a way of focusing on our inabilities, because we can never be good enough. That's what we say. But what does God say? He says, you don't have to be. I've done it all. I've given you this, and it's here right now. That's what he's talking about. And that's where it's not a state that's a future state, and that we will only attain it once we achieve a certain level or once we're no longer in this life. He's talking about that will be the ultimate, but even now we can have joy and gladness when we enter into the kingdom of God, when we walk upon that way of holiness. And that's really where the comfort, that's really where the release and relax from all those fears and worries, that's where it comes from. That's where we can get it, and that's where we really have to, that's where we have to look and can look in order for us to be able to have joy and gladness and have that sorrow and sighing flee away. That's what he promises. That's what his promises are here, and that's what they are for us here this morning even. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And shall we conclude with hymn 585?